Good morning, and hello to all who are here, whether you are near or far, listening today or listening sometime in the future. We are living in a digital age after all. My name is Rachel, and yes, I am a Steelers fan. I hope you will forgive me. But I am so glad to be with you in this moment and so excited to be invited to share some words with you about this story of Ruth. You know, when I was first asked by Pastor Tim to preach, I was really excited about this sabbatical theme taken from Joshua 4 and the stones and the stories that they represent, because I've always loved stories. All kinds of stories told in all kinds of mediums. Books, film, good old sitting around the campfire, never written down kind of stories. Particularly, I'm a big rereader of stories. I just love that you can almost always learn something new from an old story. You catch a detail that you missed before. You see things from another angle. You can purposefully view a story through a different lens. And new meanings crop up that continue to challenge and change us. Never underestimate the power of a reread, especially if it's a story from Scripture. Now, from what I understand, this book of Ruth is somewhat of a recent reread for you all. Pastor Anna gave a sermon on the book of Ruth a little over a month ago, in which you talked about how Ruth is an amazing example of Hesed, this Old Testament concept of love, loyalty, and faithfulness. The Hesed Ruth demonstrates in leaving her homeland, sticking with Naomi, even in the face of an uncertain future, paves the way for future generations, including King David and Jesus. Today, I want to build off of what Pastor Anna preached about, while also adding in another angle for us to consider in our reread. And may God meet us in our exploration. So with that being said, will you please pray with me? Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved reading so much that, if I was allowed, I would have had my nose stuck in a chapter book all Sunday morning long, especially through the sermon. It probably would have been Little House on the Prairie or The Lord of the Rings, but my mom and dad never allowed such a thing. So my workaround was to instead pop open the Bible and read that. You can't tell me not to read the Bible in church. And I would almost always flip open to one of two books. It had to be something relatively short, something I could reasonably finish in about 20 minutes. So I would often read either Esther or Ruth. The fact that both of these books featured a female protagonist was just an added bonus for me. It was so important for me as a young girl to read about the spiritual journey of another woman. It was a way for me to really see myself in the text, as someone who is also part of God's story. Really, it's so important for all of us to somehow see ourselves in the characters of the Bible, in their triumphs and their failures, their struggles and their longings. We see ourselves and we empathize so we too can know what it is to try and walk with God in faithfulness. Today, I want to talk about a different way in which I now see myself in the book of Ruth, and about a particular point of view in which we can view Ruth's experience. To do that, I would like to call our attention to something in the text. Got a little hint of it in the children's message. The verses that were read this morning serve as a bookend of the story of Ruth, essentially, to remind us of how the story started and how the story ended. And quite a bit changes from beginning to end, from despair to happiness, from nothing to security, from mourning the past to hope for the future, from literal death to new life. But something stays the same. It's kind of small. but Ruth the Moabite. Chapter 1, verse 22, Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite. And then at the end, chapter 4, verse 10, Boaz says, I have acquired Ruth the Moabite to be my wife. Even though her situation completely changes, in both beginning and end, Ruth is referred to as Ruth the Moabite. In fact, this is how the entire book most frequently calls its title character. 6 times she is identified as Ruth the Moabite. Not simply Ruth, not Ruth the daughter-in-law of Naomi, not Ruth the wife of Mahlon, not Ruth the widow, not Ruth the faithful one, even as this is her most consistent and obvious characteristic, nor is Ruth even given a new name by the end. No, consistently, she is Ruth the Moabite. Now recall, the Moabites in the country of Moab were neighbors to Israel. Well, neighbors is one word. Warring rivals is probably more accurate. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Israelites are frequently fighting with the Moabites, and almost always whenever Moabites are mentioned in the Bible, it is in a particularly negative way. Deuteronomy 23 goes as far to say, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. That's a little extreme. The point being, and what I'm taking a long time to say is, the Moabites, they're foreigners, outsiders. They are not part of Israel. They are not one of us. And Ruth is a Moabite. That never changes. And by virtue of this consistent repetition in naming her as such, the text simply does not let us forget that, in spite of the grand movement of the story, Ruth is still this outsider. Even as she becomes this ultimate insider, she is the great-grandmother of King David. She is one of 5 women named in the lineage of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Even as she is this ultimate insider, she is still an outsider. Ruth, the Moabite. Look at the text. Even after Ruth's famous declaration, this epitome of Old Testament chesed, your people will be my people, your God, my God, the text still says, and Naomi went with Ruth the Moabite. What happened to your people will be my people? Look, even at chapter 4, verse 17, when Obed is born, the women of the community say, Naomi has a son, not Ruth. Naomi is an insider to this community in a way that Ruth never quite will. In this way, Ruth is a perpetual foreigner, even at home, an outsider, even as an insider. So what do we do with that? Remember how I mentioned earlier the importance of seeing yourself in the characters of the Bible? At this point, I want us to consider Ruth's experience alongside a particular perspective. And this is the perspective of Asian Americans in the United States. Because the idea of Ruth as a perpetual foreigner, you see, I know what that feels like. As an Asian American woman, I know what it feels like to be constantly reminded, to have it constantly reinforced that you'll always be a little bit on the outside, that you'll never quite be viewed as one of the community. Because Asian Americans carry a stereotype of being perpetual foreigners in the United States, and this is a stereotype that has long historical roots. There's one particular way this is manifested. Far and away, the one question Asian Americans get asked the most, particularly by well-meaning white Americans, is, where are you from? This is a question I've been asked many, many times. And after answering, this is then almost always followed up by the, no, where are you really from? As if I couldn't really be from my first answer. And at this point, I can't even remember the number of times this has happened to me. And the unfortunate subtext that I hear in these questions about where I'm from is that you're not really from this country. You're not really from here. really one of us. You are a perpetual foreigner. That's how we see you. When I was a junior in college, I studied abroad for a semester in France, a time in my life where I actually was a foreigner, a stranger living in a strange land. And the encounters I had were so interesting. Of course, it was an opportunity for me to practice and improve my French, but it was a tricky thing finding good opportunities to speak French outside of the classroom, because over there, so many people speak English so much better than I spoke French. And so often, it was just simpler for them to communicate with me in English than to try and interpret my garbled French. But what fascinated me was that sometimes, even before I opened my mouth, a French store owner would just start speaking English to me. Particularly, they always knew I was an American. How did they know that? Well, I learned from my French friends that it's apparently very obvious that I'm American by the way I dress and the way I carry myself. Apparently, Americans have a certain kind of walk that's very evident to Europeans. In any case, I found this all very fascinating, but it also made me realize something. No one in this foreign country ever doubted that I was American. For the first time in my life, no one doubted me. It's only ever been in the United States, in my home country, in the land where I was born and raised, whose hills and valleys and rivers and trees I love so much, that where I'm really from is questioned. And there have been so many times in my life where I have been questioned, doubted, even told that I'm from China, even in church contexts. And to be honest, it's a stereotype that's really painful, especially when I encounter it in Christian contexts, because of all places, isn't this the one where I should be made to feel like I'm most at home? So I've been rereading Ruth and reflecting on this common thread of experience that we have and thinking about this question, what will I say when people ask, what does this story mean? What do these stones mean? What is the good news in all of this? So we view Ruth's story through an Asian American perspective. So what? The conclusion seems to be that being considered an outsider is not fun and is even painful. Perhaps, and this is what I want us all to really consider, perhaps these stones, this story, can serve as a reminder of the painful and lonely experience of being considered an outsider, even when you are an insider. Maybe some stones just serve to remind us, not of triumph, but of brokenness. And maybe that's okay. Actually, in my preparation for this sermon, as I've been reflecting, I would argue from my vantage point that knowing that there are stones that are a testament to brokenness actually fills me with great hope. Knowing that there is a character in the Bible who had a strikingly similar experience as one always kept on the margin fills me with hope. Because it is only in acknowledgement of brokenness in our past and in our midst that there is any chance of things actually getting better. Only by knowing the particular ways that we fall short of the loving inclusiveness of the kingdom of God can we correct our ways and better live into God's vision of shalom, of peace and justice and loving kindness for all of creation. Pay attention to the stones that testify to brokenness. Listen to them. Listen to Ruth. Count the number of times for yourself that Ruth is called the Moabite. Feel the sting that she must have felt of that subtle reminder of being an outsider. Listen to those among you who feel like they are perpetual foreigners, especially in the church. Make room for them to share their experiences. Listen to Asian Americans specifically. Hear their stories their broader experiences of life in America, especially over this last year, where violence against Asian Americans has risen exponentially, and believe them. Because, church, let me tell you, we have work to do. It's not enough to collect stories and collect stones just to sit back and admire them. It's not enough for people to ask, what do these stones mean, if these stones don't actually change us? God has called us to do something more. God is doing something more. I believe that God is working through our brokenness, even the brokenness of the stereotype of the perpetual foreigner. And God is making all things new. And we have a part to play in that work. So roll up your sleeves, because we can always do better at making people feel like they belong. As a final thought, I invite us to consider the Lord's table, around which we will gather in a few minutes. This is God's table, the ultimate symbol of the grace that God extends to everyone. All are welcome at this table. All are welcome as they are. At this table, there is neither Moabite nor Israelite. There is neither insider nor outsider. At this table, there are no foreigners. For this is God's table. It's not yours or mine. So come to this table of grace. Come to this table giving thanks for God's open and loving invitation. And come to this table also considering the ways that you can better embody that open invitation to the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.